Tonight's lesson will be taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. If you're there, you will find these words. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Paul, throughout his life of ministry, was constantly in prison for preaching God's word. And we notice that despite this imprisonment, he was still able to be inspired by God. And as we see him in this cell, he's looking at this Roman guard, and he's taking in the equipment that he's wearing, and he's able to apply it to a Christian life. First, we notice that we must wear a waist belt of truth. On that Roman personnel, the waist belt was there to hold up all their equipment, to keep it attached to their body, and it also held their sheath for their sword. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are we truly rooted in truth? We notice that truth should be that very foundation that we have holding our lives up. We look at the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the sand. And when the rains and the winds beat upon it, that house fell, and great was that fall. The foolish man built his house upon sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock, which that rock was that foundation he had in Christ. And likewise, when the rains and the winds beat upon that house, it did not fall because it was rooted and founded in Christ. Are we truly encompassed by our conviction to truth? If you would turn over to John chapter 8, verses 44. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your fathers you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We notice here that Satan is the master of lying. He's the father of deception. And deception is his strongest tool that he uses against us. And we notice as we go about our daily lives, we see many people being enslaved to this deception and to their lies. I remember as a child, when I would try to get out in trouble, I'd sit there and I'd say a lie, and afterwards, I had to say another lie to make up for that lie and another lie. And after a while, I'd say so many lies, I forget which one I started off with. Deception can imprison us and enslave us. But we know that, according to John 8:32, that we can know the truth, and the truth can make us free. And that truth is found in God's word. Next, we notice the breastplate of righteousness. And on that Roman soldier, the breastplate would cover from the torso all the way up to the base of the neck, protecting all the vital organs that we have. Likewise, the vital essence of our being should be surrounded by righteousness, which is right living. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We see here that upon baptism, we put off that old man. We put to death all the things that we used to do. We put on we become a new creature, and we put on a new form. And we notice that righteousness is also a choice. You can't straddle the fence or you'll end up like Humpty Dumpty, broken and unfixable. James also tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But we're to walk in the light with God and have fellowship with him, according to 1 John 1, verse 7. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But what good is salt if it has no flavor, and who can follow a dim light? We need to make sure that we are living according to the principles that are mandated in the Word of God, because 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11 tells us that we will all be judged according to the things that we have done in our body, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Next, we notice that we have to put on shoes of peace. Shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Of course, the Roman soldier had to do much traveling in order to go into battle, and so they had to make sure they had firm, sturdy shoes. Likewise, when we go into battle, we need to make sure that we evangelize. Evangelism is very important. We look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, and we are commanded to go. And that go simply means as you go. So no matter what you are doing, whether you're going to work, you're going to school, going to the store, you should always be looking for opportunities to spread God's word. We must spread the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of Jesus Christ. The gospel is our peace treaty to those warring against the devil. But the world will never know true peace if we don't take it to them. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We see here that the gospel is universal. Everyone should be able to know it and feel God's love for them, John 3:16. Are we ashamed of the gospel? And what hinders us from spreading the good news? Let us display the boldness of Peter and the rest of the apostles, as they did in Acts chapter 5, when they were commanded not to preach in the synagogue and even in prison. And upon being released, they chose to obey God rather than men and went out preaching and teaching anyways. After shoes of peace, we notice that we must take the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that tangible conviction in the things hoped for, the assurance of things that we have not seen. Our faith is our assurance of the realness of God. But we see that faith alone isn't enough. Like that Roman soldier with the shield, he had to pick that shield up in order to be able to use it to defend himself. Likewise, our faith must be accompanied by works. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. We have to have the strength to raise our shield. So the question is, how do we strengthen our faith? When we look at 1 Peter 1, verse 7, and James 1, 2 through 4, we notice that our trials and our tribulations that we go through on a day-to-day basis is how we strengthen our faith. Every now and then we fall, sometimes we don't make it through, but that just shows us where our weakness is, and through study and application of the scripture, we can strengthen that part of our faith. We notice two things about faith, as far as it being a shield. We notice that it guards. Our faith should encompass our whole being. We think about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who chose to put their faith in God and not bow down to the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And because they disobeyed the king, he put them in the fiery furnace. But because they had their faith in God, they weren't consumed by the fire, and God saved them. Likewise, if we encompass ourselves and let our faith guard us, God will save us as well. And we also know that faith deflects. The devil is constantly trying to throw darts of doubt and confusion at us. And we notice that if we keep our faith strengthened, that we could ward them off. We think of Peter when they were in the boat and it was sinking, and they called out to Christ to save them, and he came walking on the water. And Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come to you." And Peter was able to walk on water because he kept his faith and his focus in Christ. But when he let the winds and the waves distract him and that doubt started to kick in, we noticed that he started to sink. Likewise, when we keep our faith in Christ, we can walk across any water that there is. But when we fail to fully trust in him and keep our focus on him, we will sink, just as Peter started to. Next, we notice that we must put on the helmet of salvation. Now, this helmet did two things. First, it was used as a form of protection to protect the head, of course, and also it was used as a sign of recognition. Different helmet types were given out to promote different ranks in the Roman army. But when we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, The Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Too many people in the world are intoxicated by sin, and because of that, it controls their lives, and it consumes them. But we are to be self-controlled and to be alert. Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, God has set us apart and called us to be different. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 tells us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, just as the moon and the stars reflect the light from the sun at night to give light in the darkness, so should we be reflectors of God's light. And when we do this, as Matthew 5:16 tells us, that men will ask what they must do. They will see our good deeds and ask what they must do to glorify our Father who is in heaven. We also look at Hebrews 2, verse 9. And there we notice that salvation came with a cost. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We see here that God willingly gave himself for us in order that we may have the salvation through him. So this should further motivate us to live our lives for him. Next, we see that we have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." See, this Roman sword was unlike any other sword. Not only was it double-edged, but it also tapered off into a point which allowed the Roman soldier to pierce even the toughest of metals. Likewise, God has given us a weapon, and that is the word of God. That is our sword. Now, we notice that with this sword, it is designed for close combat. You can't go hurling the gospel at people, but instead you have to sit down with them and interact. It takes time and it takes patience. But we also notice that we must be skilled with our weapon. And with that, we know that we need to study for ourselves. We need to take time to spend time with the word, that way we'll be able to wield it with perfection. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent to sow ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, we can identify and combat any falsehood, for we know that there are many denominations and many televangelists who are preaching a corrupted gospel. But we need to go in there and fight them off with the truth. And we also know that we can prick the hearts and the minds of men, as we see the apostles do in Acts chapter 2, when the people ask them what they must do to be saved. And one thing we don't notice in the Roman army, we don't notice anything covering their back. And that's because retreat is not an option. Like I said earlier, if God is for us, who can be against us? Honestly, as Christians, we must always be going forward. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 14, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, the reason why our backs are undefended is because we're never to give our back to the devil. Once we do that, we let our guard down, and we give a place for a foothold where we can slip and stumble. But instead, we face him frontwards. That way we can fight him off anytime he tries to combat us. So tonight, if you find yourself lacking in an area of this armor, you know that it can be strengthened and you become impregnable again, impenetrable, excuse me. We need to make sure that we constantly have that waistbelt of truth holding us up, being our firm foundation, the breastplate of righteousness, constantly striving to live that Christian life, talk the Christian talk, and walk the Christian walk. The shoes of peace. We need to always strive to teach a soul because, like I said, we hold the key to salvation. And we hold the gospel, which has the power to blow up sin in the lives and the minds of men. But in order for that to happen, we must take it to them. We notice also that we must have that shield of faith in order to defend and protect ourselves from any onslaughts that may be coming at us. The helmet of salvation. We must want to stand out, to be different, to be that light of the world that God will have us to be, that people will see us and want to follow our example as we follow Christ. And we must wield the sword of the Spirit. That way we can save souls in the end. If you're subject to respond, please do so now, as together we stand and sing the Savior's invitation.